Could you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis? I announced the title being The Worst Day of History, and somebody said to me, I thought you would keep that for next Sunday, thinking that I was talking about Calvary. But of course, Calvary is not the worst day in history. It was one of the best days, if not the best day in history. Now, I would argue that it's maybe the second best, the other best day. The top is the day of resurrection that we will celebrate, of course, next Sunday, God willing. No, the worst day of history we're going to read about in Genesis chapter 3, and we're reading the first 15 verses. This is the word of the King of Kings. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we'll end our reading there at verse number 15. The worst day of history. You're probably all familiar with this wonderful narrative concerning the Garden of Eden and the fall of man into sin. It had been perfect for Adam in those early days. A beautiful garden full of beautiful, delightful things, beautiful food, a wife that he could share his life with so that he never would get lonely, a partner to communicate with, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There was just one proviso for Adam, and that was the commandment of the Lord that he would not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil. Why was that? Why was this proviso put in? Why was there just that one thing that they couldn't do? Well, it was a test. God wanted Adam to learn from him what was good and what was evil, like a child learning from its parents. And so whenever Adam and Eve took of that fruit, and in our terms, they were saying, well, we'll decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. We want our independence. We don't want you to decide for us. We want to be our own man, our own woman. And so it was an act of rebellion. That tree was a symbol of autonomy, to be independent from God. And we have all done it, haven't we? We have all chosen our own way. But that impact of rebellion on behalf of Adam and Eve, the impact of it was sudden and profound. Whenever Adam rebelled, two things happened. We read that there was a feeling of being ashamed, being embarrassed. That was new. He had never felt like that before. He knew immediately that something had gone wrong inside. Something was broken. He didn't want his wife to see him. He didn't want anybody to see him. He was embarrassed and hated his own body. Guilt had a big impact. Sin had destroyed God's perfect creation. So he was ashamed. Secondly, the second thing that happened was that he was afraid. Hiding from God. No doubt Adam very quickly remembered the judgment of God in chapter 2, verse 17. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And something had already died inside of Adam and Eve. His soul was dead to God. A moment's mistake had ruined him. And he is in hiding. And suddenly he hears God coming into the garden in the cool of the day. And for the first time ever in his life, he does not want God. Lord, not today. I don't want to walk with you today. I don't want to see you today. He wants God to leave him alone. But God searches for him. Where art thou, Adam? He says. That's all by way of introduction. Because what I want to do tonight for the little time we have together is to remind you of five things that Adam discovered on that worst day of history. A day that was going to change the course of history for all of time. But Adam discovered five things that I think God wants us to learn tonight. The first thing was the surprise. There we are. The surprise. What a surprise. God still speaks. I think that was a shock to Adam. You see, I think Adam thought that God would never speak to him again. That God would sort of send his wrath as a bolt of lightning and suddenly Adam would be sent into the judgment of God forever. A bolt of everlasting ruin without another word. But God took the initiative. God took the initiative and spoke to Adam, "Where art thou?" Adam wanted to keep God at a distance, but God comes and speaks into the situation. And dear friend, tonight, in Bali, where I am, or at home, wherever you are, God wants you to know that he is still speaking. He's speaking into whatsoever situation you are in. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the situation, he knows the sin, he knows the shame. And he comes and talks to sinful men and women and young people who have rebelled against him, who have disobeyed his law and have forfeited any right to know him. God doesn't have to speak. God could have obliterated Adam and Eve in an instant, and he could have done the same to you and me. He could have in a moment taken us out of this scene of time and brought judgment on our head. God does not owe us anything. He could have sent us straight to hell, into utter darkness, and never said another word. But God still speaks. What a lesson. What a surprise. God spoke to Adam. And now some 7,000 years later, or thereabouts, God is still speaking to sinners. He speaks through creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, the beauty of the world, the vastness, the complexity, the order, the design. It all speaks of His majesty. God is speaking for those who have eyes to see. He speaks through history. He speaks through battles and empires that rise and fall. He speaks through earthquakes and disasters. He speaks through epidemics and coronaviruses. God has a way of bringing us to an end of ourselves that we might hear His voice, that we might take time to listen, that we might think about our soul and think about what happens after death. God still speaks. He speaks through creation. He speaks through history. He speaks through sickness and bereavement. And maybe you've stood at the graveside of a loved one and felt that your life will never be the same again. God still speaks through bereavement, through sickness, through surgery. God still speaks through His Word, the Bible. And I encourage you, if you have a Bible in your home, you lift it down and you start to read it, because God still speaks. God speaks through His Spirit, that inner conviction, that feeling of conscience, that awareness that things are not right with God. And God still speaks through the things that are all around us. And tonight, God speaks through His Word from a preacher. And that's why I'm here in the church. Maybe you've pushed Him aside. Maybe time after time you've dismissed Him. Maybe like Adam, you're hiding from Him. But still He speaks. He reveals your need. He highlights your sin. He instills a hunger and a thirst for spiritual reality. He makes you feel vulnerable in the bigger scheme of things. Awakens your heart to your need of Him. And that's exactly what He wants to do tonight. Maybe you had all plans for what you would do in the month of April. They're all gone out the window now. Maybe you had a holiday booked for the summer. It's looking doubtful now. And all of a sudden, our life has come to a halt in many ways. God is speaking. God still speaks through creation and through history and through circumstances and through His Word and by His Spirit and through a preacher. God still speaks. He's speaking to you tonight. I wonder if you've got spiritual ears that are tuned to the frequency of His voice. But there's something else that Adam discovers. Not only the surprise, God still speaks, but what I've called the simulation. God requires a response. God didn't just talk to Adam. No. God asked a series of questions so that Adam would be forced to respond to Him. And we see it in our text. Adam, where are you? Verse 9. And then in verse 11, Adam, who told you that you were naked? Verse 11 again, Adam, have you eaten of that forbidden tree that I told you not to eat of? So God is asking questions. That's a surprise. But He's asking them in such a way that there will be a stimulation of a conversation. God is wanting a response. And it's amazing because right now God would want you to respond to Him. God wants you to listen and then to speak to Him and respond to Him. Don't hide away from Him like Adam did, treating His kindness with disdain or disrespect. You know, whenever my children were small, they're all up and married now, but whenever they were small, sometimes they were moaning and complaining and fighting, and I would have heard my voice go into the voice of my mother whenever I was a wee boy, and I would have said, "That's enough, be quiet. I don't want to hear another word from you." It didn't really work, maybe, but I remember the sentiment, "That's enough, be quiet. I don't want to hear another word." God could have done that with Adam. Not another word. God just come in judgment. But no, surprise, God still speaks. Stimulation. God speaks in such a way that he draws out a conversation. He wants Adam to talk. What does he want to say? He wants to Adam to explain what's gone wrong. He wants Adam to be honest and open and truthful. And dear friend, as we come to this service tonight, and maybe you've had no thought for God, I want to tell you, God still speaks. Maybe that's a surprise to you. It certainly was to Adam. But he speaks in such a way that he wants to stimulate a conversation. He wants you to talk to him. He wants a conversation. He wants you to be honest and open. Explain what's gone wrong. Be truthful about your sin. Be open and honest. Nothing hidden. No hidden agenda. Share your heart. You can trust him. There's some people you wouldn't share your heart with. May that have it round the countryside in no time. Some people you can't trust. But God keeps confidence. And you can talk to him. You know, some people think that you need to be a Christian before you can talk to God. No, definitely not. He's talking to non-Christians in the meeting tonight, and he wants you to talk back to him with honesty. Tell him about your sin. Tell him about the mess you've made of your life. I say to you, you'll never become a Christian if you don't start speaking to God. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him what holds you back from being a Christian. Tell him maybe why you don't like the pastor. I don't really mind what you say at this point. I just want you to talk to him. Be honest with him. Be open with him. Share your, we used to say, lay your cards on the table is not a very Christian illustration, but you know what I mean. Just be open and clear. God wanted that from Adam, and he wants it from you. Tell him what you're thinking. Talk to him. Share with him your heart. Tell him about those people who did you wrong. Tell him about those Christians who hurt you way back in years gone by, and it still hurts you to this day. Tell him about it. He knows about it anyway. So there is the surprise, God still speaks. Oh, I thank God that he still speaks. And there's the stimulation. He speaks in such a way that he wants a response. He wants you to be honest. He wants you to talk back to him. Be open and honest about how you feel. Number three, there was the scheme. Adam discovers amazingly that God has a rescue plan. Adam was there in the garden, and God addresses the serpent, the devil, verses 14 and 15. And as Adam listens, as God condemns that evil schemer and liar, he discovers the first gospel message that was ever spoken. He gets the first glimpse of God's rescue plan. And he says, I'm going to provide a savior, a redeemer, to buy mankind back from sin. My, what a scheme. It's veiled in language from history and from antiquity, but it's there. God could have wiped Adam and Eve out. But instead he announces that I will allow Adam and Eve to have descendants, many of them, and one of them, the Messiah, the chosen one, will defeat Satan, will crush Satan. He will crush your head, he said, and you will strike his heel. He'll be hurt. It will cost him his life. And there in these opening chapters of Genesis, we have the rescue plan of God. And I'm sure Adam's mouth fell open. This is not the end. A Savior will come. God has a rescue plan. This mess can be reversed. Our God is a God of love and a God of mercy. I'm sure that Adam didn't understand the whole plan away back in Genesis chapter 3. But he trusted God and he rested on God's merciful provision. I'm sure he didn't fully understand and appreciate the centuries of human history that would roll across the world before the Messiah would come. He didn't understand the patriarchs who would come. And then the bondage down in Egypt, 400 years. And then the Joseph would come. And then Moses and the wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years, the tabernacle, the promised land, the judges, David and Solomon, the temple, the prophets. Wow, what a history. What a storyline. All before a little baby would be born in Bethlehem, God's promised Messiah, his rescue plan. And Adam, I'm sure, did not comprehend the striking of the heel, how this Messiah would go to Jerusalem, and the Lord of glory would die on a cross, lonely, bleeding, dying. And that first Easter, Satan, there outside the walls of Jerusalem, thought that he had won. But through that death, forgiveness comes to all who are honest with God and will repent and trust him. That's God's scheme. It started away back in Genesis. No, it didn't. It started before the foundation of the world. But we first read about it here in Genesis chapter 3, where through the generations that one of Eve's generation would crush the serpent. But to do so, he'd be bruised and would cost him his life. The start of the redemption plan comes into place. Adam embraced the plan. So must we. So must we. Even though you maybe don't fully understand the plan. I've been a Christian many years now. I'm still learning new things about it. He gets sweeter as the days go by. Still discover things I didn't know before. And I find it to be absolutely riveting and thrilling. Maybe you don't appreciate all its wonder, but you can embrace its truth. The rescue plan that Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, came from heaven, went to the cross to take our punishment, to take our debt. And we can come and embrace him. And trust him. The surprise, God still speaks. He's speaking tonight. The stimulation, he speaks in such a way as he requires a response from you. He wants you to be honest and open, and he wants you to open your heart to him. All those things that are bothering you and annoying you and stopping you becoming a Christian, he wants to hear about it. The scheme, God has a rescue plan. Adam, Maya must have thrilled his heart when he started to appreciate God had a master plan. But then there's the struggle. Adam discovered that God could just not Let him forget and ignore his sin. No, from this moment, sin was going to be a struggle. And in verse 17 that we didn't read, let me read it to you. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Adam would remember the day he disobeyed God. Thorns and thistles and work and labor would be the norm of the day for Adam because of sin. People often ask, why is there famine in the world? Why is there terrible terrorist attacks in the world? Why is there disaster? Why is there cancer and illness? Why the coronavirus? It's because God has cursed the earth because of Adam's sin. It's the effect of the fall. It's a constant reminder that we are sinners and we need a Savior. That's why we look around at the news and see all the heartache. It's to remind us of the fall and to remind us that we need a Savior. The surprise, God still speaks. The stimulation, he requires a response. He needs a response from you tonight. Maybe your response will be, no, I'm not interested, preacher. That's a response. You'll have to live with the consequences of that. Maybe you say, well, some other time, preacher. You mightn't get another time, you know that, don't you? No, God wants you to open your heart and say, Christ died for me. I'm putting my trust in him. I'm surrendering to him. I'm giving him my life. I'm giving him my future. I'm giving him my eternity. I'm surrendering to him. I'm trusting him. And then there is that struggle. The scheme, the rescue plan, and the struggle. But then finally, there is the sacrifice. God provided a sacrifice. Adam discovered that God's plan involves an innocent sacrifice. In verse 21 that we didn't read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Clothed with skins. First sacrifice in the Bible. An innocent animal had to be killed. Blood had to be shed. Skin had to be taken and a covering made. And Adam and Eve understood from that moment that for sin to be properly and completely covered, it took the death of an innocent sacrifice. And that's what Calvary's all about. A covering for your sin. Come Friday, this incoming week, we remember the death of the Lord Jesus. We'll have Easter Friday and the darkness of that and the shame of that and the impact of that. They took the Lamb of God and they sacrificed him on the cross. Praise God, Sunday came and up from the grave he arose with a mighty victory over his foes. That's what Calvary's all about. Dear friend, God is speaking to you tonight. He's speaking to you wherever you are, whatever your circumstances. Maybe that's a surprise to you. It certainly was to Adam. God still speaks. There's this stimulation. God wants you to speak back to him. He wants you to talk to him and be open with him and honest with him. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I am guilty. I deserve hell and judgment, but you've provided an answer. There's the scheme. God has a rescue plan. There's that constant reminder, the struggle. This world is groaning because of sin. And there is the sacrifice of one that's innocent to cover the sins of the guilty. And he calls on you tonight to repent and trust. Does it make a difference? Many years ago, my wife and I had the children in the south of England on holiday. We were in the Tor Bay direction. It was the year of the Oma bombing, so that would be 1998, I think, August of 1998. And I remember hearing the news whenever we were over in Torbay. That Sunday, we went to Brixham Baptist Church, heavy in heart, enjoyed the service, and we heard them announce that in the evening, rather than a service at the church, they would take the church down to the harbour at Brixham, and they would have a service down at the harbour. So we got the kids organized and we headed down to the harbor. We had a lovely service. I don't remember much about the preacher, but I remember one man. This man had no arms and no legs. And he was brought to the meeting in a wee pram. But he wasn't a baby. And remember my heart going out to him as he was pushed about. But I remember this. Whenever they were singing the hymns, his face was radiant. He had a beam from ear to ear. There was a joy in his heart, in spite of problems that I couldn't even start to imagine. He had a joy in his heart. He had praise on his lips. Why? Because he knew the Savior. That's what God's rescue plan does. It gives you peace in a troubled world. It gives you joy whenever there is no joy. It gives an oasis in the desert. It gives hope for tomorrow when we look around and there's no hope. That's what God does in the life of those who will put their trust in Him. Surprise, God still speaks. He's speaking to you tonight. Stimulation, He wants a response. He wants you to be honest with Him. He wants you to be open with Him. The scheme, God has a rescue plan. Spoken to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. The struggle. Oh, there was going to be a lot of heartache and work and sweat of the brow. The thorns and the thistles and this whole world, the creation that God made was broken and bruised. One day, that will be reversed. Whenever the Lord comes back to reign, and that curse will be no more. The sacrifice, Adam and Eve were covered physically. Because an innocent animal had to die. We are covered spiritually because Jesus Christ died that first Easter Friday. It was the worst day in history, but Adam learned an awful lot, didn't he? The surprise, stimulation, scheme, struggle, sacrifice. I hope you learn something similar tonight.